Welcome. It's good to have you today. Thanks for being here. You know, I was thinking of that song, Sitting There, and I knew she was going to be singing that today, but, you know, I don't know what you're going through today, what you're facing today, but praise the Lord, Jesus has our back, doesn't he? And we don't always know that. We don't always understand it. And sometimes we wonder who has our hand, you know? Is it the president? Is it the governor? Is it Jesus? You know, right? You know, sometimes you kind of wonder, don't you? But Jesus has our backs. He has our hands. And I'm thankful for that because when push comes to shove, ultimately, God is the only one we can really trust. He'll never let you down. Your friends will. Sometimes your spouse will. Right? Sometimes your employer will. But the reality of it is Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never let us down. And we can hold on to that. And we praise the Lord for music like that that really resonates and speaks to our hearts. Well, why don't we go ahead and do our memory verse today? You ready? Here we go. 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Let's do it one more time together. 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Praise the Lord. Well, let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on our lesson today, and then we'll teach the word of God. How's that sound? Good? All right, let's do it. Father, we ask now that you'd bless our time of study today. Thank you for the Bible that is alive, that is rich, that is true, that we can trust it. Thank you that it is a book that leads us and guides us, helps us to make decisions, and fills our souls on an everyday basis. We ask now that you turn our hearts toward your word, open our minds to receive what you have for us today. God, help us just for these next few moments to clear our minds and to be able to concentrate and be able to apply what you have for us today. And we thank you and praise you, and we ask all of this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today we are beginning in Matthew chapter 19 in verse 23, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 20, all the way until we get to verse number 16. We're going to cover a lot of material today. Those of you that were with us last time, and when I say last time, I mean the last time that we were out of Matthew, because last week we took a little break on our birthday as a nation, and Carol Conley was here, and boy, he did a great job with the patriotic music for sure. And then, of course, he's just such a brain when it comes to the history of our country, so I hope you enjoyed that last week. But now we're back to the book of Matthew, and the last time, as I said, we taught out of Matthew, Jesus dealt with a rich young ruler who had come to him, and the rich young ruler was basing his salvation on his self-righteousness, on his, what he thought, his ability to keep the commandments of God. And of course, Jesus said, well, let's just really find out where your heart is. And he asked this specific person. He doesn't ask everybody to do that. In fact, he doesn't ask most people to do that. But he said, I really want to find out if you're really interested in coming to me, or I'm just one more thing you want to add to your self-righteousness and your self-goodness. And of course, we find out that the verse previous to this, verse 22, if you have your Bible, you can look at it. It said he went away, he was grieved because he just had too many material things. He wasn't really willing to follow Christ. He wasn't really willing to repent of his sin, get right with God, and follow God in regards to God's way. And so as we look now at the Bible, it picks up with that. And so Jesus says to the disciples, because he had just talked to this wealthy young man who no doubt was some kind of ruler in a synagogue. He was very influential in not only his church life, but his personal life in the area of civics in a city. And so Jesus says to the disciples now, because they were there, they'd witnessed all of this, and he says, truly I say to you, when you read the Bible, sometimes it will say, truly, truly, or truly. And this is a figure of speech that means you need to pay attention. Listen, I have something very important to communicate to you. So Jesus says, hey guys, I've got something that's very important. I want your undivided attention. And he said, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you. So Jesus here is reiterating truth that he wants to make sure that disciples understand, because in just a few months, they would be the ones that would found the New Testament church. Jesus would die, he would be raised from the dead, he would be with them for 40 days, and then he would be gone. And he says, you need to understand a truth, because you're going to be out preaching and teaching just like I'm doing now. And I want you to make sure you communicate this clearly. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now, we know what a needle is, and we know what the eye is. And I'm one of those guys, I can never get the thread through the eye, right? And especially people with big thumbs, or they're a little bit uncoordinated, so we always ask somebody else to do it. Now, sometimes a theologian's pastor will say, well, this doesn't really mean the eye of a needle. There are different interpretations, so I'm going to give you all the wrong interpretations from my perspective. Some say, well, this was an actual gate around the city of Jerusalem, and it was a place that was very small, and when somebody came with a camel, the camel would get on all fours and crawl through this particular gate. Well, the reality of it is, why would somebody do that if they could just walk another few hundred feet or a few hundred yards and go through a regular-sized gate? So that doesn't really make any sense. The reality of it is that Jesus here was trying to illustrate a point that it is an impossibility to come to me unless you repent and you convert and you follow me. Because he had just dealt previously back up with someone who wanted to come to Christ in regards to what they thought was their own self-righteousness, their own self-material worth. And Jesus says people that are in that category, wealthy people in particular, but all people, but specifically here with this example, it's very difficult for wealthy people because they're always fighting the idol of wealth. And so Jesus says for them, it's more difficult, it's impossible, really, not only for them, but anyone to come to me unless they come to me on my terms. So remember, when we read the Bible, we have to interpret the Bible in the current context in which it was written. And when the disciples heard this, they were kind of surprised and astonished, because they had always been taught, and the culture would have taught them, that those that were wealthy, those that were influential, and the wealthier you were, the more that you could do for the poor, they just thought that virtually guaranteed their place in heaven. And now Jesus comes to them with all of this different radical theology. No, it's not based on whether or not you're influential. It's not based on your wealth. It's not based on your intelligence. It's based upon people putting their faith and trust in me. And that's why they were kind of astonished and wondering, well, then who can be saved? Boy, that's quite a question, isn't it? Well, then who can come to Christ? It's a fair question. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, it's impossible. In other words, it's impossible for people to be saved through their own goodness, through their own self-reliance. Humanly, we can't get to heaven. We can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. And I know that we are experts of pulling verses out of context, right? I got to do something at work tomorrow. Don't worry, with God, all things are possible. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about how to get to heaven. Right? And so, if you've learned anything at Crosspoint, is to make sure you interpret Scripture within Scripture. Now, I know what we mean. We're just encouraging people. Well, you can do it. With God, all things are possible. Well, if that was the case, I'd be playing for the St. Louis Cardinals today if all things were possible. I wouldn't be preaching, right? We're talking about salvation. Jesus is saying, humanly, it's impossible to get to heaven. With God, it's possible, because I am the conduit to heaven. I am the way to heaven. So we have this conversation going on. And then Peter speaks for the 12. He was always doing that. And so Peter said to him, well, Jesus, let me ask you a question. We've left everything and followed you. And they had. They had left family. They had left their fishing businesses. They had left, really, their culture, their environment, their safety. Well, then, what about us? What's going to happen to us? I mean, do we give up everything here on earth? Is there anything greater for us down the road? Well, actually, there is. And Jesus said to them, there it is again. Truly, I say to you. Let me give you a modern-day slang translation. Dummy up. You better get this. Yeah, you have followed me. And then in the regeneration, there's only two times this word is used in the New Testament. The other one is in reference to salvation in Titus chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 5. You can look it up. What is this regeneration? When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. What's he talking about? He's talking about the second coming. He said, yes, I'm going to reward you. Not necessarily in this life, but when I come again, after the 7-year tribulation period, and I judge all the nations, and I separate the goats from the sheep, the lost from the saved, and we enter into that perfect state for 1,000 years, and when I'm sitting on my throne, because you have followed me and I have chosen you, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I've got something very special for you guys. You say, now, wait a minute. Judas can't be involved in this. You're exactly right. He wasn't, but Matthias took his place. Just thought I'd try to cut off any of you Bible scholars and save you an email. I know, okay? And everyone. So he gives the apostles special rights, right? They're going to sit upon 12 thrones, and they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to be the leaders. But then the rest of us who are not apostles, and by the way, there are no more apostles today. They died 2,000 years ago. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother. I like this because he deals with the big shots first. And then we little people, we're still going to be involved, right? So he says, anyone who has left everything to serve Christ and have put me first and have suffered for my name's sake, you're going to receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. And he says, for everybody else, they also are going to be blessed during the millennium. I like that. When we give everything up for Christ, we receive much more in the future. Now, in Mark chapter 10, it says 100-fold. Once again, this is horribly misinterpreted by the health and wealth prosperity crowd. Well, if you give up Christ, he's going to bless you 100-fold. I'm still waiting. Hasn't happened yet. What about you? Maybe it has in some ways. This has got to do with the millennial kingdom. And he says, not only that, but you're going to have life with me for all eternity. That's a pretty good deal. I like that deal. And then he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus uses this statement. This statement, we don't know exactly where it came from. Some theologians believe that Jesus was the one who initiated it. So we'll go with that one. If you can find something else out, let me know, and you very well might. And that would be okay too. There's a statement by a missionary who said this way back in the 50s. His name was Jim Elliot. That name might resonate with you. He died in Ecuador. He was martyred by the Aka Indians, and he made this statement, and I'm sure many of you have heard it before, and this really should resonate with all of us. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me just share that with you one more time. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'll tell you what, if we haven't learned that since March, we haven't learned much, have we? How quickly, literally overnight, everything can change. But I've got good news for you. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Kind of goes along with our song. So Jesus says, well, let me explain to you guys a little bit more. I like that when Jesus does that. And now Jesus is going to share with us a story, a parable. An earthly story with a heavenly spiritual meaning. Parable means to come alongside of as a parallel. And Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landlord. Now, there are different meanings to the subjects in this story. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to do my best to explain who the players are as we go through this. So I'll kind of explain the parable along the way, and then I want to share some spiritual points that we can extract from this story. So Jesus continues on. This all goes back to the rich young ruler. He deals with the disciples. Don't worry. It's your faith in me. Yes, you're going to be rewarded in the future. And then he talks about when can we enter the kingdom. This is kind of what the parable's about. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. The landowner in the story is represented as God the Father. So God the Father goes out early in the morning to hire laborers. Now, who are these laborers? Well, the laborers in the story are the believers, those that know Christ, for his vineyard. And the vineyard simply represents the kingdom itself. So we have God the Father, then, of course, the landowner, the laborers, that's the believers, and the vineyard is the kingdom, what we call earth, the kingdom. And when he had agreed with the laborers for denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. A denarius was worth one day's wage for a Roman soldier. In that day, it was considered a pretty decent wage. And he hires some of them, notice here, laborers, plural, to go out in the vineyard to work. Now, if you don't know a lot about this part of the world, we find that many of the vineyards were built on the side of hills or mountains, what we call terrace farming. You may have learned that maybe in school or something, or maybe you've actually participated. And I've seen a lot of these over the years as I've traveled. And they go up to a side of a hill or a mountain, and they dig it out. They take the rocks they dig out. They make a wall right by the cliff, retaining wall. And then what they do is they bring dirt up from down at the bottom to the top because the soil's better. And this takes a lot of work, as you can imagine. And they didn't have John Deere tractors when they were doing this in these days or in many places around the world. So it's all manual labor. And so somebody who owned a vineyard would have to hire a lot of people to do this. And then, of course, you have the pruning, planting, obviously, pruning, and then the harvesting. So you can see that many laborers would be needed. And so he sends them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour. Now, the Jewish timetable is 6 a.m. is the first hour of the day. So he goes the third hour, and he sees others. And they're idle in the marketplace. They're not working. So we see here, first of all, he goes out early in the morning. He hires some. But he needs more. So he goes back. And when he agreed with the laborers of the denarius, he sends them away. Now he goes the third hour and saw others. But notice something here. And he said to those, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. He doesn't guarantee them a wage. You may not have caught that before. The first ones, he says, I'll give you a denarius. probably at 6 a.m., beginning of the day. And then at 9 a.m., he goes and he hires others. They're idle. They're waiting to be hired. So men would congregate, and this is still very normal around the world, and even places in the United States, mostly toward the Mexican border, and people gather, and people come along and they hire them, called day laborers. You also go to the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll pay you. And so they went. Well, he goes the sixth hour. Sixth hour would be what time? It's not a trick question. Noon, right? If 6 a.m. is the first hour, 6 plus 6 is 12. Noon. He does the same thing. So the ninth hour would be, this is a sharp group. I mean, this is a sharp group. All right, I'm going to see if the other three services are as sharp as this group. Okay, so he does it once again. He does it at noon. He does it at 9. He does it at 3. And now the 11th hour, what time is it? 5 o'clock. Closing is 6 o'clock. He goes and he finds others standing around. Now, you may have a translation that says they were idle. It doesn't mean they were lazy. It means nobody hired them. Now, why didn't somebody hire them? Well, the answer is we don't know. Could be there wasn't enough work. Or maybe it could be that they really weren't in the best condition to work. Maybe they were older. Maybe they had some kind of physical problem that would not allow them to work as hard as maybe some of the younger guys that would have been hired early in the morning, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to hire somebody to work, you're probably not going to hire me. You're going to hire somebody like Andy Cross, you know, a big buff-looking guy like him, right? We don't really know. But the good part is, the strong guys got hired, and one might make the argument the leftovers got hired. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us, no one wanted us. You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, evening is symbolic here of the parable of when eternity starts, the end of our lives. You go into the vineyard too. And when evening comes, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, the foreman in the story is Jesus. There's going to be a quiz on this right after the sermon, okay? So Jesus is the foreman. The owner is God the Father. The vineyard is the world, the kingdom. And he says to a foreman, the Jesus, call all the Christians and pay them their wages. Now remember, a parable, we have to look at the whole big picture. What's the underlining meaning of the parable? What is Jesus trying to teach us? And more specifically, what was he trying to teach the disciples? We're learning second hand. And it's interesting, and it's not wrong, and some people do it. Call the laborers and pay them their wages. Notice, beginning with the last group. The last group, what time did they get hired? 5 o'clock. Last group to the first, which goes back to our original clause that we read about way back in the last verse of chapter 19 or the first verse of chapter 20. The last shall be first and the first shall be, okay? When those hired about the 11th hour at 5 o'clock, basically those that no one wanted, there was a reason why they weren't wanted. Probably wasn't a lack of work per se, but again, we don't fully know. And really, it's not totally relevant to the story. Each one received a denarius. Oh, wait a minute. The guys that were hired early in the morning were promised a denarius. And how much was a denarius? A day wage based on a Roman soldier's pay, which was pretty good. for that day. You know, they worked for the government. You know, it was pretty good. Well, they received a denarius. Well, they only worked 1 hour. And you're getting the same pay? A whole day's pay? When those hired first came, 6 a.m., early in the morning, they thought, well, if they paid them a denarius, well, I know what he said to us, but he obviously has changed his mind. And since he's going to give those guys that worked 1 hour what he'd promised us, I'm sure we're going to get double. Maybe 3 times as much. Their expectations were soon to be crushed and dashed. But each of them also received a denarius. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, Jerry, that's not fair. I know that's what you're thinking. That's why Jesus taught the parable. So Jesus has to teach all of us a little bit about fairness. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, wait a minute, they worked 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. That's true. It's all true. Well, let's see what Jesus says. My clicker has just clicked out. Don't ask me why. You guys clicked out up there too? I guess we're going to have to do it the old Smith Barney way. It's called the Bible. All right? So grab your Bible. If you don't have one, grab your phone. Oh, we got it. Okay. Here we go. Forget Smith Barney. All right. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, aren't you glad that God calls us friend? I'm not doing you any wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Wait, wasn't that the deal? I offered you a denarius to work all day. You said yes. What's your problem? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is it maybe you're jealous because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So what's this whole parable about? Inquiring minds want to know. The parable has to deal with when people come into the kingdom. When people come to Christ, God's sovereign principle for salvation is that everybody comes to faith to his son Jesus. Everyone, no matter when they come to faith, as an 8-year-old or 108-year-old, receives the same gracious forgiveness. Yeah, but that person lived a whole life of sin, and they hated God, and they got saved on their deathbed. Jesus says, yes, that's right. And here's why. Even though you got saved at 8 or 18 or 28, everybody deserved hell in the first place. And by the way, you need to look at it this way. You were working hard for me in the vineyard all day, but you also lived a life that brought honor to me and your family and those that you were around by me offering my grace to you while you were young and you received it. So what do we learn? Good question. Here's some principles we learn from the teachings of Jesus. First of all, God initiates and accomplishes salvation. Who went and looked for people to hire? It was the landowner, it was God. There's none that seeketh truly after God, right? Aren't you glad that God sought you? God alone establishes the terms of salvation, not you nor I. God continues to call men into his kingdom. He went back at 9, he went back at 12, he went back at 3, he went back at 5. By the way, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know somebody that needs the Lord? Aren't you glad that Jesus still is working in the vineyard? Aren't you glad the vineyard isn't closed? You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody here praying for somebody that might be 70, 80, 90, or maybe on their deathbed? And they lived a whole life of sin? Don't you? Let me ask you a question. You can answer this one. Don't you want that person saved? Of course you do. That's the whole point. That's what he was teaching the disciples. God redeems everyone who is willing. God initiates, yet we have our part, faith. God doesn't make us do anything. He gives us opportunities. God redeems, God buys back those that came to the Father, obviously did it willingly for a wage, eternal life. They came to Christ. God is compassionate to those who have no resources and acknowledges their hopelessness. We are idle. We are here. Nobody wants to hire us. Nobody wants us. I'm old. I'm decrepit. I'm deformed. I'm physically challenged. Whatever their problem was, but God still wanted them. I like that. God always wants those on the outside. We may not, let's be honest. I won't tell anybody if you said yes in your heart. You may not. God does. And the reality of it is, when we compare who we are compared to God, we're all on the outside. We're all hopeless. None of us have any resources. God's grace is beyond our human comprehension. You should know this already because you know what's inside your heart, and God loved and saved you. Am I right or wrong? I think I'm right on that one. I don't usually get it right all the time, but I think I'm right on that one. Because we know how dark and wicked we are on the inside. Now, the person sitting next to you might not know that. The person sitting behind you may not know that. The person sitting in the back of the auditorium in the front this morning may not know that, but you know that. In fact, many people, and you're probably one of them, if not all of us, if everybody really knew us, you're thinking they wouldn't like us, and you might be right. But I've got news for you. God accepts you, and he loves you, which is beyond, let's be honest, our human comprehension. So that's why when we go here at the 11th hour, God says, I'm going to let that person into heaven because the person that came in at 6 o'clock really is no better than the person that comes in at 5 in the afternoon because you all deserve hell. If you really want to push comes to shove. Because you're no better than this person. Yeah, but he lived a whole life of sin. Yeah. You had one sin. Your one sin compared to me being righteous and holy and perfect is no different than this person living a whole life of sin. And we don't connect those dots sometimes. God always gives what he promises and more than what is deserved. Hey, I gave you a denarius. Isn't that what I promised you? We shook hands on that, right? And then I'm sure the person who got hired at 5 o'clock, who lived the whole life of sin, an hour later, day later, month later, decade later, they die. Here's the cool part. You ready? They, the 5 o'clock person, enjoys all the heaven as same as the 6 a.m. person. God has the divine authority to keep all his promises. We don't, but God does. By the way, aren't you glad he does? Let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad your eternity isn't based on anybody sitting here in the auditorium? I know I am. I know most of you. I'm really glad, right? In fact, I pretty much know all of you. I'm glad my eternity is based on God, because you and I are sinners. We're unrighteous. We are separated from God because we're human beings, but because of Christ, our sin, praise God, has been forgiven. And when we die, whether it's at the 5 o'clock in the afternoon or 3 or noon or 9 or 6 a.m., it doesn't matter. When we enter into eternity, all that matters is that we have made a decision to have put our faith and trust in Christ. And whenever we make that decision, if we are honest and truthful and we are repentant, and we are honest with God and ourselves, then whether we do that at 10 or at 99, God is gracious and he forgives us. Because 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Praise the Lord. It's pretty good stuff. So when you leave today, I think we can leave with two things. Number one, if you know Christ, praise the Lord. If you're praying for somebody who doesn't know Christ, don't give up. Because until the workday is over, keep working. Amen? Keep working, keep praying. You know, we have people, probably we all say, oh, that person will never be saved. Well, maybe someone said about that about you at one point. I don't know. But what did we learn this morning? But with God, all things are, which refers to Jesus receiving people into his kingdom, not you becoming a better dart player. That's what it means. Father, dismiss us with your love. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for the Bible that's rich, it's powerful, challenges us. And I pray now, God, as we leave this place, that we would have been challenged to have more of a compassionate heart, to pray harder, to serve you more because of your great forgiveness and love for us. I ask your special blessing on every single person that is here today. Might you use them for your glory. Lord, might they truly serve you all the rest of their days. And I ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a great day.